Almost 2,000 years ago, they gathered together to welcome Jesus in. Almost 2,000 years ago, they declared that he was worthy. They welcomed him and praised him and cried out to him to give them hope. And then just a few short days later, they cried out again, and instead of crying out and saying, "Save us, give us hope," they cried out and they said, "Crucify him." Tonight I want to talk to you about the second portion of this message on a hope revelation. And as I shared with you this morning, a revelation means an unveiling. It means that something has been revealed for you to understand, for you to receive, for you to know. And what we find as we're looking at the story of Christ when he comes into the city of Jerusalem is there was a price that was going to have to be paid for everyone to be able to have a revelation of hope. This morning, we talked a little bit about how that we must choose to bless the Lord. And we looked in Psalm 118, and we looked at how that it was that the song that they sang when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, Hosanna, we looked at where they took it out of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And we talked about Hosanna. "Lord, save us now, we pray. O Lord, we pray, send now prosperity." And then we went on to say, we have blessed the Lord. We bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from your house. And as we looked at that and we talked about that, I shared with you that there was an aspect that you and I have in order to be able to receive the hope that Christ has for us. We have to be willing to bless the Lord with our life. I shared with you that the meaning of that word bless wasn't just that you give and wasn't just that you receive, but it was that in this case, it meant to kneel and pay homage. It meant to give your respect to somebody who was over you, somebody who was your leader, who was your Lord, who was your king. And that's what they had done on that first Palm Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. They sang that song, but that song didn't end in Psalm 118. It didn't end with them blessing the name of the Lord. It went on to describe another aspect. You see, the price that we pay in all this is we choose to submit our lives to God. We choose to receive his lordship, his kingship, and then we choose to live our lives every day in a way that would be pleasing to Christ. If you're not living your life every day in a way that's pleasing to Christ, he's not really your Lord. Now, none of us are perfect, right? If you're perfect, will you wave at me? I want to talk to you after service and find out how you got it. Ian says he's perfect, so I'll take him home and have a little talk with him and find out how perfect he really is. We're not perfect, and every day we get up and we have to willingly choose whether or not Jesus is going to be our Lord for that day. And the Bible tells us there is no other name given under heaven by which men ought to be saved. In other words, there's no other name out there that you can have hope in except the name of Jesus. And there's a reason that Jesus is the only one who can give you that hope. And the reason you will continue as you look in Psalm 118, you'll find the reason. You'll find how that it all works out and why that it is that only Jesus can give hope. And it ties into what happened on not just that first Palm Sunday, but what would happen on that Good Friday when Jesus Christ would be crucified in our place. He would take on himself the punishment that we all deserve for all the things that we've done wrong. And as a result of taking that punishment upon himself, he would endure death, and yet he would rise again victorious on that first Easter Sunday. And of course, next Sunday we're going to talk about a hope resurrection. We're going to talk about what you can do when it seems like your hope is gone, how that God can revive and resurrect your hope. But tonight I want us to look once again at Psalm 118, where we were looking this morning. I want us to look at the song that they sang on that very first Palm Sunday. And I want us to look at a part of it that we don't find listed in the New Testament Gospels. We don't find this aspect listed because I don't think on that first Palm Sunday that they understood what was going to happen later that week when Christ was going to give his life. So Psalm 118, now we go on to verse 27. This is the one verse that I want you to take home tonight. This is what I want you to really digest and take it in your heart. I want you to receive this and understand what Jesus did for each one of us. It says, God is the Lord. Who's the Lord? God. And you remember, I told you this morning that whenever you see the word Lord and all four letters are capitalized, it's not just talking about a king, it's not just talking about a Lord, it's talking about the name of God. And because they did not want to speak the name of God out of fear of offending God, they simply would put in the word Lord anywhere in the Hebrew manuscript where they would put in the name of God. It was not to be read in public. It was not supposed to be spoken. And so God is the Lord, and He has given us light. But then look at this part. As a result of Him giving light, it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Now this is what Jesus did for us at Calvary. He became our sacrifice. And I know this is a hard concept for us to understand because there haven't been a lot of sacrifices of this nature going on now ever since Christ gave his life. 2,000 years ago, shortly after Christ gave his life, they ended the sacrificing of animals in Jerusalem. They ended it because the temple had been destroyed, but I believe God caused them to end it because he wanted everybody to know there was no other sacrifice needed. That Jesus is the only sacrifice that is necessary. And so Jesus becomes our sacrifice. And when the sacrifice would be given, it would be put upon an altar and it would be cut open and it would be tied down while it was being sacrificed. And then what they would do is they would roast a portion of the meat that would go up directly to God, just burn it completely to ash. Another portion of the meat they would turn and they would give it to the priest for the priest to go and to eat. And then another portion of the meat they would give back to the person who brought the animal for sacrifice. And they would eat that portion of the meat and it would be a celebration that that animal had represented the washing away of their sin for a particular period of time or for a particular situation in their lives. So when that sacrifice is there on the altar, it means you're letting go of all of the bad things in your life, like texting in church. It means that you let go of all the bad things. I'm just picking on our kids. It means you let go of all the bad things that you've done, the things that you've taken that weren't yours, the thoughts that you thought which you shouldn't have thought, the places that you went that you shouldn't have gone to, and the people you hung out with that you probably shouldn't have been with. Everything that you've done is now transferred onto that sacrifice, and it's left with that sacrifice so that you can walk away from that sacrifice knowing that it's okay between you and God. Let me break down this verse for you very quickly once again. First of all, the cost can only be paid by the Lord God. When David is writing this particular passage and he's telling us that the Lord is God, he's telling us this in such a way that we understand there's only one individual in the entire universe that can take care of the price of all of our sin. And that's God. So the cost of your hope, the cost of your eternal life, is not something that you can obtain on your own. You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. Billy Graham will never be good enough. However, God is the only one who is good. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, is able to pay the cost for us to have our hope. so that it can be revealed to us what hope really is, that hope comes to us in Jesus through the act that he did at Calvary, and we can walk in that every day knowing that he brings us hope. The cost can only be paid by the Lord God. The next thing I want to point out to you is the Lord has given us light. Now, we've been talking about hope, and one of the things about hope is it doesn't matter how dark it may be around you, you know that the sun's going to come up in the morning. Amen. Right? It's always darkest before the dawn. Well, this is the same concept that we have in this passage. That word for light, it's actually talking about the breaking of day. It's actually talking about a sunrise. And so it's telling us the Lord is God. He's the only one who's worthy of you blessing with your life. He's the only one who can pay the price, the cost for your hope. And he's going to cause his light to shine. Isaiah chapter 60 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen on you." You have a reason to be excited about life. Amen. You have a reason to be excited about life because God has given you light. And it doesn't matter how dark that the situation is around you. It doesn't matter how bad that it is. The Lord Jesus can still give you light. And he wants his light to shine. The Apostle John said that the light of the Lord shines and the darkness cannot overcome it. One of the things that is interesting, how many of you know who Albert Einstein was?
Me.
All right. Shayla knows who Albert Einstein is. Great. Albert Einstein, this great mind, this brilliant thinker, gave us the theory of relativity. He gave us a lot of other great things too. That's why we have nuclear power today, is because a lot of the things that he taught us. Now, Albert Einstein, as a small child, a young boy, he was given an opportunity to interact with a teacher who said that God did not exist, that there really was no God, because you could not prove that there was a God. And so Albert Einstein went up to the teacher, and he asked him several questions. One of the questions that he asked him was, "Is there such thing as cold?" And the teacher says, "Yes, there's such thing as cold." He said, "No, actually there is no such thing as cold. The correct definition of cold is the absence of heat. Cold cannot exist. Heat is what exists. It's when the heat is gone that you feel cold." He went on. He said, "Is there such thing as darkness?" And the teacher said, "Yes, there is such thing as darkness." He said, "No, teacher, there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light." It's interesting because that teacher labeled Einstein as a dunce, as an idiot. Sounds to me like he knew what he was talking about. And his whole argument was, just because you can't see it, you can't quantify it, you can't touch it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. All right? Hope gives us light. Hope gives us light in the middle of the darkness. So that no matter what it is that we're up against, we can keep on going because we have that light of the Lord Jesus inside of us. The Apostle John said that light is the life of man. Now, sometimes my life doesn't seem to be all that great. But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." Is there anybody here who'd like to have an abundant life? As we said this morning, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we can have a hope that will not disappoint us. We can have an abundant life. We don't have to be disappointed in our lives. We don't have to be disappointed with the circumstances that we're in. We can come to Jesus and we can trust him that he'll bring us through and that tomorrow will be better. That the Lord has things in store for us in the days to come, but it all begins right here and right now. Even as we said this morning, "Lord, save us now. Even now, Lord, send prosperity. Push us forward." The Lord has given us light. He's given us hope in the middle of our darkness. But the cost of that light to come to us is that the Lord had to give himself as a sacrifice. Now, I want you to listen for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 22, there's a story. And in Genesis chapter 22, you have the story of a man who was over 100 years old. And this man who was over 100 years old, he had a son. His son's name was Isaac. Isaac meant laughter, and the reason that they named him laughter was because they thought there's no way that a 100-year-old man can have a son, and especially when you consider the fact that his wife was 90 years old and wasn't supposed to be able to have a child. But they had a child, and in Genesis 22, as the child is growing and he's about to become a man, in the Hebrew mindset, a young boy becomes a man at the age of 12. And so somewhere around that time frame, we find that Abraham, this over 100-year-old man, is praying one day, and God challenges him to give him his son. He challenges Abraham to actually sacrifice his son. And so he takes his son and he takes some rope and he takes some wood, and he and his son begin to go up the mountain of God. And as they're climbing the mountain of God, his son turns to him. Isaac turns to him, and Isaac is no fool. Joshua, come here. Isaac and Abraham are on their way up the mountain. And Abraham's over 100 years old, so he's not really able to carry everything up the mountain. So who's going to be carrying it? Isaac. Let's show those muscles. So Isaac is going to pick up the wood, and he's going to pick up the rope, and, you know, they had to have some source of fire. He might even have been carrying a torch, or maybe Abraham was carrying a torch. But they walk up the mountain together. One of them is carrying a large knife, right? And as they're climbing, Isaac, who is not a fool, turns to his father and he says, "Dad, over here we have the rope, and over here we have the wood. We've got the knife, we've got the fire, but the last time I checked, when you're going to have a sacrifice, you're supposed to have an animal to sacrifice." And he says, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" Joshua, do you remember what it is that Abraham told Isaac?
God will provide.
God will provide, but what did he say he would provide?
A sacrifice.
A sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac are going up the mountain together. Isaac wants to know where the sacrifice is. Abraham's looking at Isaac and thinking in his mind, "You are the sacrifice." But in faith, he says, "The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice." The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. And so Abraham takes his son, and they go up to the top of the mountain, and he lays his son down. You can lay down. It's all right. Now, according to what we read there in Psalm 118, once the sacrifice is there, you're supposed to bind it with cords. You're supposed to tie it down. And so that rope that Isaac had carried up the hill is the same rope that's supposed to be used to tie him onto the altar so that he can't move. There's wood that's laid out. That wood's supposed to be set on fire. The same wood that he carried is the same wood that's underneath him. And all of a sudden, Abraham grabs a knife, and he's ready to slay Isaac and to offer him up. Now, I want you to understand something. How old is Abraham? He's over 100 years old. How many sons does he have according to promise? He only has one son by promise. He has another son that's outside of the promise that was not from his wife. But the son of promise is Isaac. The son of hope is Isaac. And so he's laid not only his son on the altar, but he's laid his hope on the altar. All of his hope rides on that boy that he's about to kill. And he takes the knife and he's about to cut into his son when an angel shows up and tells him, "Spare your child." He says, "The Lord has tested you. The Lord knows that you would do whatever he told you to do, that you're willing to give up your hope in order to receive God's hope." He says, "Spare your child." He says, "Caught over here in the thicket, you'll find something." And Abraham goes, and there in the thicket, what's there? There's a ram. And he takes the ram. And when he takes the ram, Isaac doesn't have to be bound to the altar anymore, does he? So Isaac is raised up. And when Isaac is raised up, he and his daddy go and get that ram, and they bring that ram back up, and they lay it down, and they together sacrifice that lamb. And from that moment forward, that place at Moriah is now named Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, the name of God. Jireh. Jireh means it shall be provided. Jehovah, the Lord, the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That same God. God is the Lord, and he will provide. He will give the hope that you need so that you don't have to lose everything you've got. You have to be willing to lay it all down. But then you've got to know that at the end of the day, the price is not what you lay down, but it's what Christ has laid down for you. That ram that was caught in the thicket, it represents Jesus Christ, who was willing to come and to die in our place. Thank you, Joshua. Taking that ram, they tied it to the altar. They sacrificed the ram. Isaac gets to walk away, and he has a new perspective on life, because that ram just took his place. Jesus becomes our sacrifice. David, writing about this hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, he's writing about the song that they're going to sing as he comes into the city, but he's also writing about what Jesus is going to do just a few days later. When instead of just being tied, yes, Jesus was tied, but he also had nails driven through his hands. Yes, his feet were tied, but he also had a nail driven through his feet. Yes, he was sacrificed, but he wasn't just cut open. He was stabbed with a spear to show that he was dead. Jesus tied himself to the altar for you and me so that we, like Isaac, can have a new perspective on life. So that we can walk away from the Mount of God. So we can walk away from our own Jehovah Jireh and know that God provides hope for you and for me. No matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're up against, no matter how bad things are, God wants to give us hope. And what is it that Paul said about that hope that God gives? That hope does not disappoint. Tonight, wherever you are, I want to encourage you to keep on going with the hope of God. This morning, several of you that are here tonight and others who didn't make it back tonight raised your hands and said, "I want to live in that hope. I want to live for Jesus." Some of you said, "I've known Jesus in the past, but I really haven't been living for Him as my Lord." And you raised your hand, and we all prayed together. And many of you made a fresh commitment today that you're going to serve Jesus. I want you to understand that commitment is something you're going to have to work on tomorrow too. I have to work on it tomorrow. But I keep on going, and I need to tell somebody that I've made that commitment to Christ. I need to let somebody know I'm not going to live the same way. Otherwise, everyone's going to expect me to do the same things I've always done. You see, they may not know that there was a sacrifice that took my place. They may not know that I was about to die, but Jesus found me and Jesus changed me. And they need to know. Because the Lord wants to supply whatever it is that you need. He wants to give you hope, not only for today, but for every day.